Good evening, everyone. Great to see you all here tonight as we continue our series on the Apostles' Creed. And tonight we're going to continue and look at the next line. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Very appropriate, John, the last hymn sang there, very much the name of Jesus, our Lord. I'll give you a few Bible readings to put your fingers in. We're going to read tonight. And there, John 11 and John 20. Matthew 16, John 11 and John 20. A few things up on the screen that I have found very helpful as preparing and reading and studying for this. The first one is by R.C. Sproul, and it's called What We Believe, and it's Understanding Confession, this creed. Many of you are a fan of Sproul, but he is going to town on this and very clear what the creed is about. And also a well-known author, J.I. Packer, and he's got Affirming the Apostles' Creed. And then finally a book called Knowing Christ. It's not on the creed, one that I have found extremely helpful. Christ is. But it's been very helpful to myself personally, and I recommend that to you. So we'll be quoting from some of these tonight as we teach our way through this and look at what God's Word says about it. So firstly then, Matthew chapter 16. These are well-known passages where we see these words confessed by believers. I'm going to read from verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, Jeremiah, or the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And if you turn over to John chapter 11, down to verse 21. So Lazarus has just died, and we read in verse 21 then that Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said, "Believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord." End of John's Gospel in chapter the end. So as his disciples in the upper room and Jesus appearing to them. In verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand in the place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This word to us tonight. So as we've been looking at the Apostles' Creed over the last couple weeks, we've been confronted with this statement, "I believe." But so often it's hard to articulate what we actually do believe, isn't it? And so as we think about these biblical statements that are in this creed, they help us to understand the essential aspects of the Christian faith. The steel girders, as Richard's been calling them over the past couple of weeks, these are clear distinctions of what we believe. Last time, Richard was talking about believing in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. So if you believe what we looked at last week, well, it rules you out from being an atheist. Maybe it rules you out from being a Hindu. religion. But it's still not enough to just say that you believe in a mighty creator. We heard last week that the fingerprints of God are clearly in all of creation. And there's many people who believe in a mighty creator God. And so if that's as far as we went in the creed, well, we believe in a God who is maybe on. See, it's only when we come to this statement tonight and can say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Well, then there's a clear distinction, isn't there? See, it's Jesus who is that clear dividing line between truth and falsehood. It's what we believe about Jesus that makes Christianity unique from anything else. Because it is only when they say, I believe. I believe not in a dead and so Richard has said in the opening week, that's why there's so much focus in this creed. That's why in our sermons we also want to talk a lot about Jesus, because he is our focus. Because it is only through knowing him that we know our God. So what do we know about Jesus? And to stick to the Bible is about these titles that are mentioned in this line: Jesus, Christ, only Son of God, and Lord. As you'll probably have picked up the Bible readings, that these phrases were confessed many times by God's people. In Matthew 16:13-16, we have that well-known. Who do people say that I am? You see, that's the key to get to the heart of what someone believes. People thought he was either John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the other prophets. But as I was reading through, I reminded and thinking about how to these great men of their day, and that's so similar to what people think today of Jesus. They see him as this great prophet of his time, maybe. Someone who did a lot of good, but actually they now think he's just another dead guy. But that's certainly not what Simon Peter thought as he answered on the screen, you are the Christ, the Son of a living God. See, for him, Jesus was not just grouped with another bunch of dead guys. Known passage as well, we see that great confession. Her brother Lazarus died, and Jesus reassures her by saying, look, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So Jesus, the Son of the living God, makes clear that he is the one who makes the dead. See, believing in him brings resurrection and life. Dead with Peter, he turns around to Mark and he directly asks her this question, do you believe this? See, Martha had come to know much about Jesus. She was there's such a difference between knowing something in your mind and believing it with all your heart. You maybe knew a lot about Jesus. You've picked up the years and sermons and through different classes. You've come to know different truths even as we work through this. But do you truly believe it? Martha said as she replied, saying, yes, Lord, I believe. Made clear in chapter 20 that these things were written, Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And didn't we also read there about Thomas, and as he encountered came to believe who he was. And he made that great confession in verse 28, my Lord and my God. See, his belief in Jesus was personal. My Lord, my God. And hopefully as we look at these just add to our head knowledge. It won't just be something more that we can get correct. But it would be devotional. It would come from the heart where we can say genuinely, my Lord and my God, because we realize who he is. As we think about names, I'm sure you'll agree that names are important. All of us have been a forename and a surname. Maybe you've got a few middle names to go with that. Maybe you've been named after someone, or maybe your parents, when they were naming you, they named you after someone that they hoped you would turn out to be like. Maybe it was some sort of inspiration. And I have a friend who actually was hoping he'd turn out like the great reformer. I don't think people do that so much nowadays, though. I think a lot of the time it's just that it sounds nice, or that it goes. But that's not the case where the names of God or his Son are concerned. Knowing Christ says this, and it's on the screen. Synonyms for his character. This. Is able to save and accomplish what God had willed. But sometimes when we hear the name Jesus Christ, it can seem like Jesus is his forename and Christ is his surname. But of course, that's certainly not the case. It might actually be clear. This is a title. It shows his humanity. It was the name that he was known by his family and the people that he lived with in Nazareth. But this name wasn't chosen at random. It wasn't just chosen by Mary or Joseph. Remember, this was the name that was given by the call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's Greek for Savior, or God saves. But this wasn't given to him in the hope that he might save. A certain promise, and one that would be fulfilled before the name of Jesus. More detail on who this Jesus is, and it speaks about the way in which he will save his people. And it's interesting that this word Christ is used about 350 times in the New Testament, so it's used a lot. But whenever you hear, you automatically think of a minister. If you see the letters P, well, they're a teacher, don't you? See, these things are clearly known to us when we see. What does it mean to us here tonight? Are we so clear what that means? Sproul says, in the realm of Christ, Jesus, see, this wasn't just a term that came about when Jesus was born of Mary. No, the name Christ, which also means anointed one, is the equivalent. And John draws that connection in chapter 1 and 41 of his gospel. Remember when Andrew said to Simon Peter, we have found the Messiah. But John helpfully included in brackets beside that in his gospel that that means Christ. He connected Messiah and the Christ. He knew that connection was there. And so when Peter confessed that Jesus, God's appointed Savior King, for whom the Jews had long been waiting. This is the one they'd been waiting for. They'd been waiting for this seed of the woman that was promised back in Genesis 3 and 15. All through the history of God's people, there was this expectation, this hope for this man to come and deliver their people. And of course, as we look through the Old Testament, there were many foreshadowings of that rescuer. Anointed people, the anointed prophets, the priests, the kings, they were all anointed for their purposes and roles. Yet as time went on, it was clear that none of these men who fulfilled those roles were the ultimate Messiah. They failed to bring about that true, bring about an eternal reign, because they all died. And the purpose of Jesus, the Christ, these anointed offices were perfectly, was the prophet. Jesus said himself to the poor. Jesus is the only one who was able to preach the word of God. Known because he himself is the living of God. More than any other prophet before him, he could speak infallibly and with authority about the mind of God. Because Jesus comprehended perfectly all that was revealed to him by the Father through the Spirit. See, as the Christ, he is the ultimate prophet, the one who reveals God's purposes and plans of salvation. He is that living word. But as the Christ, Jesus, time and time again, the Old Testament priest would have had to offer up these sacrifices on behalf of people to atone. But these sacrifices were never enough. They couldn't atone for sin in themselves. You see, they were pointing God to shed his blood so that he would bring about peace with God. Remember when John the God who takes the sin of the world. Christ not only offered up a sacrifice, he was that one-time sacrifice that would finally deal with sin. And because that sacrifice was accepted, Christ then between us and God, the Father. And so for us who have been saved through his sacrifice, we can be assured tonight that we have this great mediator, this one who intercedes with the Father on our behalf. Then Christ, he's also the king who reigns over all. You see, this was not the end. The sacrifice on the cross was accepted. It was pleasing to him, and so he was exalted to that he would reign over all creation. Unlike the kings of who came before him, there was no end to his rule and reign, because his kingship is eternal. So we've seen that in his humanity, Jesus was born with the purpose to save his people from their sins. This would be accomplished through his role as the Christ, the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. Maybe as you listen to that, I'm sure most, if not all, tonight can say you believe in Jesus Christ. You agree with all that's said so far, don't you? I hope so. But the next statement, though, is a biggie here. It's quite often where, throughout history, many people have deviated from the truth. Many people were happy to believe in the man Jesus, and maybe even that he fulfilled these roles as the Christ. But for some to say that he's the only Son of God. But this is crucial to what we believe. We must believe that. Every evening in our house at home, we have time together as a family. But Laura particularly has been teaching the boys from the New City Catechism, which has got wee songs that help them to understand key doctrines. I'll not sing it, but there's one that says, how many persons are in God? There are three persons. And the boys sing it well and they recite it off. The other evening as I was sharing, one of the boys asked the question, is God's son? Well, who then is his mummy? I mean, maybe after that we think, well, that's just the innocence of a child. But actually it's a very reasonable question to ask. It's a logical question when we think about that term, son, isn't it? You see, we also may be able to rhyme off the truths about the Trinity, who God is, Maybe the catechism is meant by the term Son of God. See, it might surprise you that this is not only used of Jesus in the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament, there are those who are referred to as son or sons of God. Referred to Israel as a whole. Sometimes it refers to King. It describes. Paul says, in Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. Many people attribute it this title. So it's little wonder that there was a lot of controversy over that term, Son of God. Or the Jehovah's Witnesses. God the Father. Of creation, that God created. So for us to avoid being heretics tonight, it's important that we notice that he is referred to as the only Son of God. Jesus Christ is not a Son of God. Walked on this earth. No, he is unique. And so is his Father. He is the only begotten Son of God. Section about Jesus and about how creation was made through him. And it says there that he is the radiance of the glory of God. And the Philippians 2:6 tells us about his equality with God. And he was in the very nature God. I'm sure you all know the catechism. And it makes clear the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. The Westminster Confession of Faith also says that the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The person of the Godhead is the eternal Son of God. There was never a moment that he didn't exist. I love the way Packer puts it. He says the begetting of the Son must be thought of not as a momentary event whereby God, after being singular, became plural, but as an eternal relationship whereby the first person is always Father to the Son and the second is always Son to the Father. So basically he's saying there was never a point when there was more persons added. But maybe as you're listening to this, you're thinking, well, this is a bit heavy tonight. Why do we need to be so clear on all this? Surely this is just... Why is it so important to believe? Eternal and divine. Well, for a start, Jesus identified himself as God himself. And wasn't that the very reason that Jesus was put to death on the cross? And it was through that death that Jesus would live up to that name and save his people from their sins. But for him to accomplish that great work, in 1 John 2 and verse 2, it says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, if he was a mere human being, just like any rest of us tonight, there's no way that he could bear the weight of the sin of the world. The only one who could bear the wrath of an infinite God against sin is the only Son of God himself. He's the only one who could do that. You see, it was Christ's sacrifice on the cross that turned away that wrath, but only because he was this God-man, perfectly human and perfectly the eternal Son of God at the same time. And it was only his sacrifice that would bring about this eternal satisfaction, eternal life for all who are united to him and have come to faith in him. The only Son of God, we become sons and daughters of God by being united to him. So are you still with me in this tonight? Are you still getting what's going on here? Believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. I hope so. Then the final part of this is declaring that he is Lord. That's today, isn't it? You've probably heard too much of the House of Lords. So those people had either inherited that title or they were given that name by the likes of Lord Sugar or people like that. Well, it was also used within society. It was sometimes someone like we might say sir or madam. Could also have referred to a person ruled over. And those who reigned over all. The ruler Caesar declared that he himself saved. Was that they were Caesar. And so they were persecuted, and many actually were killed because of declare this man to be the Lord. Because he's but there it makes clear death and resurrection. It says there, God Christ. Do you notice there that it says that he was upon him by the Father? He was put in that exalted position where one day dominion and power belong to Christ, who alone reigns as cosmic Lord. You see, he is the only one who can truly be called Lord. Not Caesar, not anyone else. Because he has been given absolute authority in heaven and earth as he sits enthroned as the God-man in the hand of the Father. But sadly, for many people in our world today, it will be too late for the cause. Truly join with the Church of Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord now. They can't say like Thomas did, my Lord and my God. Hopefully every one of us here tonight can our Lord. But over the but by saying that, we are declaring that he rules our life. Because we know through that man, that God-man, Jesus Christ. We know that in him we've received new life as the Spirit regenerated us and changed our lives for all eternity. Yet we know that we face that battle every day, don't we, to continue to submit to Jesus as Lord. Because there's many little Caesars in this world who are trying to pull us away from Christ, trying to pull away that reign in our lives. Money, position, family. They all too easily can become that ruling authority rather than Christ Jesus. So I want to ask you tonight, who is Lord of your life? Who's Lord of my life? Each day we must resolve to seek Christ, depending on the work of the Spirit, to submit to Jesus as our Lord in everything. We know God is able. He can do that work in us because we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great confession tonight. That they have been revealed to us as your Holy Spirit inspired those words to be written down on the pages of Scripture. And we thank you that through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and the living Word, the one who came into this world and was given the name of Jesus, and we thank you that as the Christ, that long-awaited Messiah, filled that role as prophet, priest, and king. And Lord, we realize tonight that Christ Jesus is your eternally begotten Son, your only Son, the one who is divine. And because of that, in the cross and that great work of salvation was accepted and pleasing to you, and that through trust in him alone, we can call you our Lord tonight. Lord, we pray that we would indeed submit our lives completely to Christ, that we would confess that he is Lord of all our lives, of every aspect and every detail. Lord, we lift up the name of Christ tonight, because it's in his name we pray. Amen.